Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, Real Life. It's always such a privilege when I get asked to come up here and present the Word because, and I've told this story before, but many, many years ago, Jim Blazin and I and couple other fellas, we dreamed about a campus up here, and our timing was not quite right, so the message wasn't ready, but now it's ready, and it's so good to see all of you and know that there's actually two services. That's amazing. So you can tell from my attire that I was more concerned about honoring Rudy than finding clothes that fit. I was over at Jim Popman's house last night discipling him in the art of cribbage, and got a text from Jim Blazin, and he said, hey, can you get a Hawaiian shirt? And unfortunately, when we moved up here from South Idaho, I got rid of all my Hawaiian shirts because they looked like they were wiki-wiki. They looked like a tulip factory in a blender. They just weren't, you know. And when I put them on, I looked like such a try-hard. And so I got rid of them. But so I got a shirt from Jim. I think it's more like a cape. But anyway, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, or if you have the notes, you can get them online. This series, Holy Nation, the Sermon Club spent a lot of time deliberating over this. I was actually in that meeting because coming up on the midterm elections, so many things that divide are happening, and on both sides, bipartisan, and even things on both sides seemingly that are done in the name of Christ that are not Christian, and yet we don't ever want to lose the privilege that we have that's been given to us by a country that was built on biblical principles to exercise our vote in democracy and to have spirited discussion. But this verse, this section is from the Apostle Peter. And I just want to be real, I'm just going to be real transparent with you. A lot of times when I'm preparing a message or a class, there's this pressure. I don't know if it's pressure, it's a desire. It's a, you know, you want to do well, but the way you do well is you want to convince people of something. You know, you want to compel people to maybe do something or believe something, or you want to promote in them that they would choose this truth from the Word of God and begin to apply it to their life and then see the results of that. But it's a lot, sometimes it does feel a little bit like sales. And of course, there's nothing else I'd rather sell than the gospel because it's eternal and it's the gift and it's the hope of all humanity. But when it starts to feel that way, you know, you're like, oh, you know, I want to say this in such a way that people are compelled and that they, you know, kind of soften them so they'll open up to the idea. That's really not the case with this passage because the Apostle Peter is writing, we think, from Rome, and persecution is about, and he is not writing something really to compel us. If you'll just kind of stay with me for a minute. He's not saying, oh, I wish you would do this. Oh, please consider doing this. Oh, would you try this? He is stating some very clear, if you'll accept it, if you'll open your heart to it, he's stating some very clear universal kingdom principles that we are bound to by our confession in Jesus Christ. And he is sharing them in such a way, though, as to encourage people who are under persecution. You know, our democracy, there's a lot of attitudes and editorials about our democracy, but the government system that he was writing to made the troubles that we have day to day look fairly tame. Nero, it's right about this time that the book's being written. Nero, and you've heard that, Jim talked about it a little bit last week, but Nero is the emperor. He's a very confusing person in history because Nero, I think he wanted to be an actor, you know. I think he wanted to be famous in that way. He wanted to be a musician, but he wasn't good enough. He stunk, and so he wanted to so bad, But then he found himself in this political intrigue where he actually ascends as Caesar by the Caesar being murdered by his mom, who was married to him. And then Nero, he tries to pretend to be this, and he tries to pretend to be that. He decides to have this idea that there needs to be an expansion, kind of a renovation, urban renewal, I don't know, in Rome. He'd like to expand his palace. And so the theory is, you know, you've heard this before, that Nero actually was the one that set fire to Rome. And in those days, none of the systems, you know, the water systems, the fire department, all that stuff that we enjoy, none of that was in place. So the fire burnt for several days and burnt massive amounts. They say 2/3 of the city of Rome was burnt to the ground. And then, of course, the saying is that he was playing his fiddle while Rome was burning. Nobody really saw him playing his fiddle. I think that's a kind of a tip in your hand to the fact that he really wanted to be an actor. He wanted to be, I don't know, The Rock. He wanted to be famous, you know, that way. But here he found himself as the emperor. And somewhere in all of this, he believed that he was either inhabited by or the reincarnation or incarnation of the god, the Greek god Apollo. And so there, it began to seed into his leadership that he actually was a god and should be worshipped as a god. And after the fire was out and the ashes were smoldering, and he began to actually rebuild what he wanted, and that's where it's suspicious that he burnt Rome down, because now he had the ability to rebuild what he wanted to because everything was in ashes. The people, I mean, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, right? Abraham Lincoln said that. And the people began to suspect because they knew he was a little goofy anyway. And he had killed his mom because she was threatening. She was too motherly. She was trying to speak into his leadership. He sent her set sail on, I don't know, the SS Minnow or whatever, but tried to have it sunk so she would be drowned. Apparently, she was a swimmer. She could float. I don't know what that means. She's Italian, so who knows what that means. She swam back to shore, so then he actually sent executioners to his mother's house? Can you, I mean, I get your mother-in-law, but your mother's house? Sent to and my mother-in-law, I love her. If she sees this, I don't feel that way about you. The guy was crazy. So the people weren't fooled. They started wondering, suspecting. It made sense. You started putting two and two together that Nero had actually burned down Rome. Now, you're a Christian. You're a Christian in Rome. Or you're a Christian. This letter is written to Asia, Asia Minor. You're a Christian in Ephesus or Colossae or something like that. And all of a sudden you hear from Rome, there's this edict that the emperor has decided that he's now leaking the rumor, as if it were fact, that the Christians were the ones that were responsible for burning Rome. And of course, see, he was lining up his stuff. He's not stupid, because the Christians refused to acknowledge him as deity. Sometimes our leaders do that, don't they? They want us to acknowledge them as deity. And so he was out after the Christians. And he did some real bad stuff to the Christians. The persecution under Nero, there was a couple different persecutions, but it was pretty severe. The Book of Martyrs talks about how they took Christians, and I don't want to offend the little kids here, but they would tie them up in animal skins and then turn them loose on wild dogs and let the dogs tear them all apart. That pales in comparison to the fact, apparently, soaking Christians in tar. And see, the just so you understand, the execution, the punishment, I'm sorry, for arson in Rome was that you would be burned to death. And so he not only burned them, but he crucified them. And there's actually only three sentences by Tacitus that say, that intimate that these flaming offerings were lighting his garden party. We don't want to exaggerate that, but we sure don't want to minimize that. Now imagine for a minute, I mean, separate yourself from the political intrigue that you're caught up in right now. You know, we're getting ready to vote. And put yourself in the place of a Christian in those days. Wow. I mean, we know we didn't burn that. That's not the Christian credo, is to burn things down that we don't like. We know that patently was not Christians that did that. But now the empire is starting to be persuaded that we are bad. And they're kind of uncomfortable with us anyway for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons they're uncomfortable with us is because when the, you know, when we have the city thing and then it's time to give allegiance to the god of the town or whatever, the Christians, they think they're too good to do that. They won't do that. So you're kind of iffy anyway. And you're kind of losing hope. And here, you know, here's another one. This is Peter. He's obviously using Jewish language. He's using Jewish metaphor and history as he talks through this thing. But he's talking predominantly to Gentiles, which is a big, if you know Peter's story, that's a big growth step. Because the first time he ministered to Gentiles, this is what he did. He walks in Cornelius's house, and the first words out of his mouth is, you know, coming into your house makes me unclean. Oh, well, yeah, put your shoes over there and shut up. I mean, what's that all about? But now he's writing a letter to Gentiles who are, they're not Jews, but they've come to Christ. It's kind of hard. Here's what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, God's possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jim unpacked last week. He talked to us about a holy nation. And today I want to talk to you about a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. What does it mean to be a royal priesthood? Okay, put on your seatbelts here. Matthew 6:33, this is the Sermon on the Mount coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Sometimes we get confused on this because in our churchiness, we forget what the kingdom is. Can I get an amen? In our churchiness, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Just say amen anyway. It makes me feel good. In our churchiness, we forget what the kingdom is. And part of the kingdom that we're focusing on today is that we are a royal priesthood. Jesus says this, though, in the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, is a sermon explaining the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who, well, that doesn't make sense. In the kingdom, it does make sense. In the kingdom, you've heard that it was said you should not murder. But I say, if you call your brother a fool, you are guilty. In the kingdom, that's the way it is. Because in the kingdom, the removal of sin, temptation, and the evil enemy makes the need to be that reactionary just evaporate in the kingdom. And Jesus, though, keeps saying through his ministry that the kingdom has drawn near. The kingdom is here. For years, I read these verses and I thought, oh yeah, thy kingdom come. You know what? The translation of that, even in the Lord's Prayer, is he's not saying, oh, we hope it comes someday. We're looking forward to it coming. He's saying, your kingdom is come. It's a declarative. Your kingdom's come. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Inasmuch as the people of God live according to kingdom principles. Royal priesthood. I like this one. John 3, you know the story. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was in charge in those days. He was a Jewish leader, very wealthy. He's the one who got Jesus' body at the end. He became a secret disciple. Nicodemus eventually, he actually stood up in the Sanhedrin and kind of disagreed with him a little bit. But Nicodemus was sent as an emissary for the kingdom. They thought it was the kingdom. It was the Jewish kingdom. And Nicodemus comes and he starts trying to sweeten up Jesus so he could get Jesus to join their revolt against the Romans so that they could have world domination again like they did under David. And he comes and he starts sweetening him up. He says, oh, you know, we know that you must come from God because nobody could do the miracles that you do. And Jesus just cuts him short and he says this. Now listen to it. This isn't just then, this is now. Jesus answers him, he says, truly, he just cuts him off. Nicodemus is doing this whole sell job. Oh, you're so, you know, and you're whatever. You're the best carpenter we've ever heard of, whatever. And Jesus answered him and he says, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, when you see a truly, truly, it's amen. It's where we get amen. Well, I can't say that in here. It's kind of like saying, cut the baloney. You know what I mean? That's what he's saying. Cut the baloney. Here's the truth. Let's not dance around. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I used to read that and I thought, oh, okay. Well, if I don't get born again, you know, off in the future somewhere, when the kingdom comes, I won't get to see it. That's not the language. It's present tense. He's saying, if you're not born again, you can be in this world and not see that the kingdom of God is pervading this world. You don't have eyes to see the kingdom. That's right. And you don't have eyes. You don't see that the kingdom was before, the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is in the future. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. So you can be overwhelmed by denominations and church politics and political entry. You can be just overwhelmed at that. And here you are in Asia Minor as a Christian, and you're like, I don't know what we're going to do because Nero's out to get us all. And Peter calls him back. He says, but you've been born again. He says born again in this section. You've been born again, and you can see the kingdom. And you have been called as royal priests. Look in your notes there. What is a priest then? Well, what is a priest? If we're royal priests, what is that? Well, a priest is someone who represents, get this, I worded this carefully and ran it by three people smarter than me. A priest represents God to mankind and advocates for mankind to God. You could put the word intercedes. That's the role of a priest. You know, even if you're a pagan, you can be a stinking pagan. You can be a worshiper of Diana, and the priestesses of Diana were supposed to represent this pagan idolatry to mankind, and then they were supposed to take the whatever of mankind and represent it to the God. That's what a priest is. And you have been called to be one of those. Come on. In traffic, I am not a priest. I'm trying. When my back hurts and I'm hungry, I am not a priest. Peter says, this is what Peter says, is that kind of thinking goes, oh, yes, you are. Because if you believe you're a royal priest, you've been adopted into the family, you don't get to take off the priestly robes and put them back on. Yeah, Bill, even when you're hungry and your back hurts, you're a priest in traffic. It doesn't matter how many roads they close when you're just trying to get some gas in your car. You're still a priest. A priest has personal access to God. The priest in the Old Testament, it was kind of a series of people up to the high priest, but you already know the story. When Jesus died on the cross, that whole thing was demolished. I mean, it was separated 70 years later. I mean, AD 70 was completely demolished. There is no trying to go up and earn your way or sacrifice your way or be good enough to get into you're in the presence of God. Yeah, that new song, did anybody like the new song? Those of you who didn't, what's wrong with you? Are you born again? What's the matter with you? The glory of God was in this room. It wasn't crazy stuff. It wasn't stuff flying around. But the glory of God was in this room because the people of God, the priests of God, were raising up his name, his reputation. I like that. This priesthood, priests are dedicated servants. They're dedicated, they're set apart. That's part of what holy means, to serve. Here's what a priest is not. A priest is not elected by the people. They're actually adopted by God. You don't get voted into the priesthood. some people ask, why doesn't real life vote on things? Because that's not the way we select our leaders, by a popularity contest. Otherwise, I wouldn't be on stage. They get adopted by God. Priests are not hired to do a job. They're called to a profession. That's all of us, folks. When Martin Luther hung up on this and he talked about the priesthood of all believers, all that stuff we just got done talking about, he was talking about that too. But the point he was trying to get across to everybody is you don't have to go through the priestly hierarchy of the church in order to get forgiveness of sins. He had discovered from reading the book of Galatians and just taking the word of God at what it said, he discovered you don't need to go through the Father with the coat, with the collar on. You don't need to go through the papacy. You don't need to go through that. Galatians says that we have access to God. Why? Because you are a royal priesthood. Nobody gets in the way anymore. You know what I like about nobody gets in the way? You don't have excuse either. Priests are not elevated above everyone else. Let's talk about that for a minute. Point number one down here in Peter's instructions, I'll just jump ahead a little bit. Royal priesthood. Royal priesthood means that you're in the royal family. You've been adopted through Christ, through the blood of Christ. And again, if you're not a believer, we would love to talk to you about this. I know it sounds a little bit weird. It's like, what are you? You're talking about some kingdom and what are you? I mean, what did you watch too much Lord of the Rings? No. This kingdom is eternal. And when I got adopted, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and was adopted as God's son, I became part of his priesthood. We're all priests, but I'm not just a priest. I'm a royal priest because I'm part of the priestly family. Now, here's the thing where you get mixed up because of how the world teaches us about royalty, right? And nothing against, the queen just passed and all the stuff about the royalty and all that stuff. I got a lot of stories to tell about this, but royalty in the worldly systems is always opulent, is what I've observed through history. Opulent, I mean royalty, they ride around in golden carriages and they have servants and they have garb and their food is prepared for them. What would you like today? Today I would like hummingbird tongues. Wow, do you know how many hummingbird tongues it takes to make soup? Yes, and I would like it, and we just do it for them. Hang on to this. Your royalty is because you're in the family of God. And folks, priests in God's family don't ride around in carriages. That's a mind blower. You're still connected to the king, but the king himself took off his robe, put a towel around his waist, and washed all those stinking disciples' feet. The king, the Messiah, who we take, we're not riding in a golden carriage. The Messiah, he is reaching out and touching a leper. What are you doing touching a leper? You're going to get leper, not the king. The king, I like this one, so you're just going to have to put up with it. No, the king, when everybody says, these little kids are in the way, we need them, you ladies need to leave with your children because we need to get back to the important stuff with the adults. You know what the king says in this royal priesthood? He says, I got to be careful what I say. He says not nice stuff to those people. You need to close your mouth and sit down because this is what a royal priest says, because the kingdom of God belongs to children. That's way different than Rolls Royces. That's way different than Air Force One. But we've been called to that. And Peter's not trying to compel us. Folks, he's not trying to sell this to you. He's saying, this is who you are. This is who you are. I put some examples in here, examples of priests that failed in their role. We can't go through all of them. There's not enough time. Let's just pick a couple for fun. Let's go Eli's son and Samuel's son. I'll just tell you those real quick. Eli's sons, Eli was the high priest when Hannah came to ask God to give birth to Samuel. Eli was the high priest, and apparently he was overweight, so yeah, whatever. And he couldn't get around very well or whatever. And his sons, because in those days, the priest is family, just like now. See, you've been adopted into family. It's still family. It's just you got adopted. But the priest was family, so his sons were descendants of Aaron. They were Levites. So his son, but his sons were not executing their job the way they should. They were failing. They were bad examples of priests because they were soliciting the young women at the doorway of the tent. They were fighting with the people who were bringing their sacrifices because they said, I want that side of beef. We're not going to give that to the Lord. I want that. And the people say, well, I want to give my best to the Lord. Or maybe one side of beef would be lamb, you know, whatever. I want that mutton chop. And people would say, but I want to give my best mutton to the Lord. And they say, if you don't give us that mutton chop, we're going to beat the tar out of you. I mean, that does sound like a priest. Terrible example. So bad, in fact, that God not only judged them by having them killed by the Philistines, but he said, Eli, your whole household will never be in the priesthood ever, forever. Bad example. Priests doing the job for their own selfish gain. Doesn't that happen today? Hey, I'm standing up here. Isn't it tempting to do it for selfish gain? Hey, where's the biggest church in town? I'm going to go to that one. Why? Because I'll probably find more clients there. I mean, that's selfish gain. That's a bad example. Samuel comes down. Samuel's sons. Samuel's a really good guy, but he apparently did do a whole lot better than Eli. His sons were not soliciting, but his sons would take bribes. So much so, folks, that these priests, they took bribes. They could be bribed. And so the people of Israel said, we want a king. And Samuel goes, God is your king. And they go, yeah, but when you die, we're stuck with those two yehos being the yehos. What is that? Yehus. Sorry about that. We're stuck with them being the people who are the priests that represent God to us. And they're evil. See, when priests don't do their job well, God gets a bad reputation. People lose faith in the kingdom. But today Peter says this. He says, you can exercise your privilege as a priest, a royal priest in God's nation. I don't understand it all either, folks, but God's kingdom can coexist with all the governments that have ever existed and ever will exist, but God's kingdom does not go away. Jesus Christ told Peter, on the basis of that confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, I will build my kingdom, and the very gates of hell will not prevail. Neither communist, sectarian, they will not prevail against my kingdom. His kingdom is here. But if you're not born again, it's really hard to see it. And even if you are born again, sometimes it gets difficult. So Peter says this, though. He says, So you're a royal priesthood. How should you act? There's a few of them. We're not going to get through all of them today. We already talked about how does a royal priesthood function? It's family of the king. The famous Jim Putman quote from last week, our king is not up for election. Galatians 3, 25, 27 says, but now that faith has come, we no longer are under a guardian. He's talking about the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God and daughters. Here's another one. Priests, he says, priests offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's, you got to go back to earlier in the chapter. He says, priests offer spiritual sacrifices. Here it is, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, a living stone, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is bizarre, folks, if you can put it in context. I appreciate you staying awake so far because I'm excited, but I can tell you're waning. But hang in there. See, here was what it was before. If you want to... be represented to God, if you want to see a representation of God, you used to have to go to Jerusalem. And it was all about the temple, the temple, the temple, the temple. And when Christ rose from the dead, the temple changed location. It went from Jerusalem, Everybody wants to go back to Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem. It's great. Temple's not there. The temple is right here. That is the amazing thing of the kingdom. We are now, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, and he gets kind of nasty about it. He says, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I used to think that was the verse they told us in high school about don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. Because, you know, this your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, this one needs a little work. The you is plural. He's not saying your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's saying your body, this body is the temple. We don't have to go somewhere now. When two or three are gathered in his name, the temple is on and the priesthood is on duty. Can I get an amen? When you sing those praises, you are issuing in the kingdom. You are recognizing the kingdom. When you take the Lord's Supper and you actually participate with all the people, for somehow, Paul says, you participate with all the people that came before us and all the people that are going to come after us that are in the kingdom. When you do that, you are acknowledging the kingdom in our presence. You are living stones. And you are a priesthood who has been given the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices. Now let's look at that just for a second, and we'll land this plane. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul gets very specific about what Peter was saying. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Turn to your neighbor and say, living sacrifices. See, in the old days, you didn't, how would you offer a living sacrifice? It wouldn't stay on the altar. What lamb is going to let you throw it on top of this? You know, they ain't going to let you do it. They had to kill it and then put it on the altar. But in the kingdom, you're the sacrifice, not for your sin. The high priest already took care of that. You don't have to do anything to pay for your sin. You get this. He says, acceptable sacrifices through Jesus Christ. That word through is very important. Through means through. You get that? It doesn't mean around. It doesn't mean besides. It doesn't mean instead of. Through means through. It means my best efforts, like Jeremiah said in Isaiah 2, my best efforts are filthy rags before God. But because I've been adopted into the royal priesthood, my attempts at serving God, at worshiping God, ignore the people behind me, keep it, stay with me. My attempts at ministering to the Lord are purified and made acceptable to the holy, righteous creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. You, my friends, if you're believers, are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. So in closing, my father-in-law died several years ago. He was employee number 32 in one of the largest tire manufacturing and auto put tires on your car in the world. His boss came up with this incredible idea, the guy who started the company. Is called profit sharing, and it was way before its time. And the way profit sharing worked is you work really hard, we make a bunch of money, and the higher-ups don't get to keep it all. At the end of the year, they look at the profit, and a portion of that profit goes to every employee. So you get your hourly wage, but the more money we make at the end of the year, the more profit you get. You get a big check at the end of the year. You could buy a boat with your check. He said in the early days, now hang with me on this. He said in the early, matter of fact, apologize if you're offended by this, kind of. He said in the early days of profit sharing, when you were working on a team and there was a guy who wasn't pulling his weight, the guy wasn't working as hard as everybody else, he said they would have a meeting after work behind the building. Y'all know what I meant, don't you? Can I talk to you personally for a minute? We got a lot of priests that aren't pulling their weight, man. don't you get tired? I mean, I've asked to be able to have a meeting with some of those people behind the building. Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you're one of those people, could I just challenge you today to start helping with the profit share? Because the profit share is offering spiritual sacrifices through Christ to our Lord, and the world is dying. They are thirsty for that. And if you're here today and you've not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can get adopted today. And you will begin to get eyes to see the kingdom. And for all the rest of you, God bless you. Vote as well as you can, but love your neighbor. Put whatever sticker you want on your car. Just don't put it on my car. And if the road is closed, please don't lip read, because I'm working on it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the praises of your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.